I hope you enjoyed last night, because that was a revelation. I must say, I've never had as much revelation as I've had the last probably 18 months. And there were times it came in so much that I said, God, Lord, I can't write it all down quick enough. I'm going to forget about all this stuff if I'm not careful. But how many people know we can trust God? If He gives it to you, He's going to help you remember it. And so you don't want to miss, for those who are going to be here tomorrow morning, I'm going to share with you something the Lord showed me. Some of these things in 43 years of ministry now, I think it is about I've been preaching about as long as these guys have been married, which is a bit of a, I can't believe that either, you know. But anyway, the Lord spoke to me a while back about the cross. Well, I've preached on that many times. You know, I mean, what else can you say? A cross is a cross. Bob's your uncle. Done. But it's not like that. There's a whole lot more. And as the Lord began to give me some revelation, I'm going to share with you tomorrow, it has changed my whole understanding. And I don't say changed in the sense of, oh, another gospel. I mean, opened up a deeper understanding of what it meant when Christ was crucified. And there's been some discoveries they've made in Israel in the last couple of years that is just revolutionary and has brought great insight. By the way, there's a great move of God taking place now in Israel. I think there's 300 churches now in Jerusalem and surrounding area. There's some praise and worship going on there. And in Hebrew, with the Messianic Jews, is just phenomenal. And I don't know if you're familiar with that. If not, I'll show you some of the stuff. But God's moving. And I had many years ago, I had a vision. And in this vision, when I was first saved, I saw a hand with a rock in it. And the hand was like a spotlight. It was like white, with a white rock. And this rock was dropped into the middle of a pond. And the rock hit the pond, and the waves went out. You know how that works, don't you, in the middle of the pond? So the waves went out, and they hit the parameters of the pond. And then when the waves came back, they were bigger and they were faster. And I thought, what in the world is this? And I felt the Spirit of God speak to me and say, and this gospel will be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And what that was is the Christ was that rock. That gospel message was Christ. And it went to the middle of the pond, and it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right out to the ends of the earth. And let me just say, I believe the Northwest is probably one of those ends. It really is, it's one of the ends of the earth. But then I saw it coming back very quickly. And so the last real move of God to happen would be back in Jerusalem. It's going to go back the way it came. And so Muslims are getting saved all over the place right now. I have a very close friend of mine. I was preaching for him in Australia. Very unusual service. He was the kind of a guy who says everyone's in place. He has ushers at the door. Everything's perfect, And he goes 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, music. 3 fast songs. 2 slow songs. Stop. Dot. 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 Everything's. You will preach at exactly 7:30. You'll be done at 8:05. Well, that doesn't work with me very well, I try. I'm kind of like your pastor. It's like you can't do it. So I got up to speak, and the first thing that happened is, all I did was said, man, the presence of God is here. I looked at his usher, who was standing at the door, rigid at attention, and this is in the capital city of Australia. Boom, he hit the ground, just boom. The power of God, he hit him, and all of a sudden, he said, well, things got out of control. God started moving. I don't know what happened. I've tried to do it ever since. It doesn't really work. It's just something that God does, And anyhow, it's happened a number of times. But anyhow, make a long story short, in the end, he came up for prayer. And as I went to pray for him, the power of God hit him. He was out cold. He couldn't move. Him and his wife both. They didn't. They wouldn't. They were like Baptist Pentecostals. And so the Lord says, "Get him back up." They were down there for about 20 minutes, and we stood him up. And he's like, "What the heck?" His theology is, everything he's. So we prayed for him again. Boom! He went down again. left him there for about 20 minutes, and then we came back, picked him up again, bam. Well, they had to carry him out, you know, when the church, you know, finally, he couldn't leave him there all night and all go home, you know, he's... they carried him out and took him home, him and his wife. Anyway, his name's Phil East, and that was the end of his traditional Christianity. He was shortly asked to leave the organization because he was getting a bit radical, you know. And so he didn't know what to do. He said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, I don't know. You just have to ask the Lord, you know." So he moved back to Perth, Australia. And everywhere he went, he started meeting Indonesians. And the Lord opened up a door into Indonesia. Now he's living in Indonesia. He's written about 10 books. He goes into places where Christians haven't been before. And he goes there and raises up churches. And Phil is such an extraordinary guy, him and his wife. They've given everything for the gospel. They live very basically now, the same kind of like, you know, Chuck and Elsie. They've just given their lives. And he gives me updates of all the time. It's just a wonderful thing. You know, God can use our lives if we'll let him. You know, you look in the mirror, you can see boundaries. You can see, God can use them, but, you know, I mean... You know you better than anyone else, but you know what God sees beyond you. And somehow, we've got to break some stuff off, and we've got to establish some other stuff. I was at a meeting in the Enagic office, and so I was there getting some water and stuff, and talk. And this guy came in. I just started speaking to him, and I just shared, this guy came out of nowhere, and I don't know, he just started talking, he's a real nice guy, and he just starts opening up to me, which is, you know, kind of what happens in Costco, like I mentioned last night, but now it's branching out into other places, you know, and in fact, the people in the office told me to be quiet. They couldn't, I said, well, I can't, you know, and I think the lady was embarrassed because she didn't realize what she said, but I figured it probably came from the devil, so I just carried on. And so... we began to have a move of God in that place. So anyway, I began to share some things with this guy. And what I'm going to share with him is some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight. And since he left, he asked for my phone number. I just gave it to him. He sent me text after text while we're having dinner today, saying that those words helped him and he's changed. He wants to know more. And he said God's just got a hold of his life. And he'd got sick. He had pain in his body, and he couldn't get over it. And he lost his home because he couldn't work. And it was him and his son. They ended up living in a truck. You know, it was just heartbreaking. And he shared, you know, how he began to believe maybe there is a God. And he cried out to him. And so this is where I met him. And, you know, God can do anything. He can do anything. He wants to use us. You don't know where you're going to be, do you? By the way, the lady apologized for interrupting. And incidentally, the other part of the story is there were three Filipinos there in the office, and they heard me sharing. They got all excited, and pretty soon they're praying. So I had to call them real quick because they're from where my wife lives in the Philippines. And you know, you have the video stuff now on the phone, right? So it's lovely. They can see you. You can see them. And so they got all excited. Oh, your wife's a Filipino. They've got to be careful. anyway, and... So they were talking to each other in Tagalog and Bicol and who knows what, I don't know. And the lady got excited and told me she has ministry and she's feeding the poor and da-da-da-da-da. And I thought, God's really good, isn't he? He's really good. So anyhow, what's this going to do about tonight? Probably nothing, but knowing the Lord put it in my mind, probably everything. And it probably, hopefully, will make sense towards the end in about 2 hours. I'm just kidding. You don't care, do you? No. Right, I don't care either.
We're getting out early tonight.
Yeah. I just stay till tomorrow morning. What the hell? But I was going to say. But anyway, I want to share with you again some things that I felt God speak to me about just not too in the recent months here and weeks, and I've just had just unusual things happen. And today, I really believe we're at a crossroads. We really are. We're at a crossroads. Church, the what we know of church cannot go on the way it's been going. I felt the Lord speak to me some time ago that the day of the big churches is over. Now, I'm not saying there are going to be any big churches. I'm just saying the big days of the big church is over. The day of just traditionalism is finished. I've really, and I want to say this. I really appreciate being here last night and today. And my wife and I felt loved. We feel accepted. We feel I just appreciate your love and your receptiveness to the Word of God. When I first came back to America and preached in different places, there wasn't a reception to the Word. Folks just wanted a massage and a little motivational speech. Well, that's not how I function. It's not how God functions. But there's an openness. You can feel it here. A receptiveness to the Word. And you remember what I shared last night. Because you've been anointed to be kings and priests. To be a priest of God. To bring that which is in the spiritual realm into the physical realm. That God really wants you to be a conduit. And in the process, He wants to do a work in you. He wants you to be under His blessing. He wants you to position yourself under His blessing. He wants you to hear His word. The word church is a word that is actually, it's a wrong translation. Actually, in the Hebrew, I want to just say this, that there is no book of James in the Greek. There isn't a book of James. It's the book of Jacob. And it was called James to placate King James who had it translated. And the word church is a mistranslation. It's the word, that word is ecclesia is also similar to the word synagogue. And it means literally, in the Greek, it means called out ones, but it means literally those who've been called by God to gather together to hear God's word on God's terms and not their own, to receive that word, to yield to that word in obedience to Him. Where the word church actually is an English Celtic word meaning circle or circus, and it's linked to the goddess of the circus or goddess of Pharmakeilia, who was a false god, who lived across from Patmos Island and is described as the Whore of Babylon by Revelation, by John the Revelator. We want to hear the word. I want to hear God's word. I want to be reproved. I want to be rebuked. I want to be corrected. I want to be instructed. I want the Lord to do a work in me so that, and I don't always like that word coming. It's a bit offensive. But if we aren't willing to be offended, we can never come into all that God has for us. We need to be offended continuously sometimes. So we have a right heart and we yield to God and obey Him. Because the Word of God tells us that we are living sacrifices. A sacrifice is like when you take a lamb and put it on the altar. We're on the altar of sacrifice. But that's not a bad thing you'll find out about tomorrow. That's a good thing. And as we yield our lives and on the altar, it brings forth good stuff. So we're at a crossroads. Things are changing. We're a family. We're a people who love God, and because we love God, we can love one another. And it pleased God to place you here. And put people next to you who just tick you off sometime. Because as iron sharpens iron, amen, and so does one man sharpen another. You know what I'm saying here? And so it's a time when the Holy Spirit is pouring His revelation and blessing into our lives. So that you and I will be a blessing to others. We want to be blessed. We want to be a blessing to others. But we also need to see the strategies of hell that the enemy brings to bear against us to destroy us turned around. So the very things the enemy wants to use to destroy us will be used to cause us to grow in our faith. I have a lady came to our church, and all she talks about is, oh, the devil! Oh, there's a witch! I thought, my God, you're a witch. And she's going on and blooming on and on and on. And I said, you listen to me. You want to come here? You shut up. I will listen to you. What you give your time and attention to is what you give your worship to. And you're not worshiping the devil in my midst. But I've been cursed. Well, then deal with it and move on. Good grief. What's wrong with you? I'll slap you.
In love.
There was only one lady a few years back. Keith was there, that she went on and blooming on, and I told her we love her. She went on and on. I said, look, there's only one hope for you. So I led her down the hallway of the building, opened the front door, said, be careful when you go down the steps, don't fall. Follow the path to the sidewalk. You can go left or right or wherever you want to go, but just keep going and don't come back. Well, that was a bit of different things that people are being used to. People are fighting over if they get folks in church. I just threw her out. I said, you're either going to live for God or you ain't going to stay here and cause trouble all day long. So just off you go. We've given you breakfast. We've given you lunch. We've given you dinner. We've loved you. We've cared for you. And all your blooming doing is going on complaining. And now the devil. So go meet him. Don't know what that came from. That must have been your fault. Anyway. I want to share a scripture with you that became very real to me. One morning as I'm praying, the scripture came to my mind. One that you know. This is from the Amplified Version in Isaiah 59:19. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Anybody ever feel the enemy come in like a flood? Here you are, just lovely, you know, having a good old time, your life's good. Sun shining, boom, man, out of nowhere, boom, 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 boom. Everything changes. You get, you just get assaulted left, right, center, wherever. And you come under that attack, and it seems like everything's lost and it's all over and you just want to just die. Your faith goes, fear comes in, and this shadow of hell begins to form over you. Anybody ever experienced that? I know we're all very spiritual, very strong. We've never experienced such a thing. But we all have. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. Matthew Henry says, he that has delivered will still deliver. When God's people are weak and helpless and have no standard to lift up against the invading power, God will give a banner to those who fear him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard, a banner, against him. Now, I want to tell you, I read that and it just stuck in my mind and it went round and round. Look, it's been to me, and I looked it up, began to research this. And that word standard or banner comes from the Greek word strategy of heaven. And literally what it is, God will give you a revelation. If you come under, when you come under that kind of a thing, don't give in to fear. Don't panic. Stop. Seek God. Seek him. Draw close to him. Tell him, I don't know what the solution is for, but you do. I worship you in this. I give you praise in this. I give you glory. And incidentally, I don't know if you know this or not, but when after Joshua ceased to lead, and I don't know if it was right after that or a little bit later, Judah was chosen to lead Israel. And Judah asked Simeon to come and join him. So it was Judah and Simeon that led the people. Now, the word Judah means praise. And Simeon means obedience to the word. And so what happens is they began to praise God and obey his word. God gave them victory after victory after victory after victory. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, stop, begin to worship God, praise him, draw near to him, pour your heart out to him, lay everything down at his feet, And then all of a sudden, at some point in time, God will send His Spirit and He will give you a revelation from heaven, a strategy of heaven that will take that which looks impossible, turn it around and use it to your good. So the very thing that was designed to destroy you will be the very thing that will bring maturity into your life. The very thing that hell designed to bring you down, or the very things he designed to bring you down, will now cause you not only to mature, but to increase your faith, to increase your confidence, to encourage you, that you might be an encouragement to others. When the Lord returns for His church, He's returning for a church that's mature and strong. And when the church goes out, it's going out in a blaze of glory. We're not called just to hold the fort. We used to sing that years ago. Hold the fort, Jesus. We're not called to hold the blooming fort. What kind of nonsense is that? We're called literally to attack the gates of hell. And so how you invade the gates of hell is when the enemy comes in like this. God gives you a strategy. You say, no, I'm not having that, devil. I'm going to praise God anyway. I am not going to listen to you. When you're doing that, you are literally knocking at the you're breaking down heaven, the hell's gates. Because the gates is where in Testament is where the elders would meet to formulate a strategy to destroy their enemy. Right in the place where hell is getting a strategy to destroy you, God will reverse it around so you knock the gates. The gates of hell are knocked down and are defeated because we've been called by God to be victors, to be overcomers, to triumph through the blood of Jesus. And they loved not their own lives. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their own lives to death. They put their trust in the living God. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony. It was a Wednesday night many years ago. We were in a service and all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me very clearly three times. And He says, Chris, stop the service. Pray for Israel. Pray for the generals in that nation, the military generals and commanders, and pray for the politicians. We did. And He said, pray that they will receive a strategy from heaven. I never forget it. My wife will witness this. She probably remembers. And so we stopped the service, and we prayed, and we interceded for Israel. We interceded for the generals that they would be willing, that the God would help them to receive what He had for them. And for the politicians, that they would receive this. And whatever it was that God wanted to give them would be given to them and they would receive it and implement it. It wasn't long after that that they were saying, of course, that Iran had a nuclear weapon that was getting ready to create. And all of a sudden, what happened? They put this virus computers where they were enriching uranium, and they were put back about 5 years. That was a strategy from heaven, and I've never forgot that. If God would do that for, what can He do for you and I? What can He do for your family? What can He do for the church? What can He do for your pastor? You have a good pastor and his wife. This is a good, healthy church. You need to pray for one another. Believe God. Don't believe what the enemy says. Right. Believe what God says. See, it's a time today when the strategies of hell will try to rob us of our hope, which is the anchor of our confidence and the gateway of our courage. I had a strange thing happen to me I want to share with you. We were getting ready. If my memory serves me right, it's like all hell breaks loose, like boom, boom, boom. My wife says, can you run off some, on your printer, run off the scripture, Psalm 46:10. Put it in big letters and run it off so I can cut it up and give it to the kids. And I said, yeah, okay. So I run off a few sheets, on the old printer. And so I grabbed the paper. The paper was at the back. The door of my office is here. I take the sheets of paper in my hand. as I'm walking towards the door to go out of my office, something or someone ripped those sheets of paper out of my hand. They flew out of my hand, went across the room, and you know there's a frame on a door. And there's that little bit that comes up in the middle where, you know, where there's an indentation for the thingy that goes in and the lock. You know the idea. Well, that bit of wood, that paper went right in the corner of it, right in there and stuck. And it just opens like this. So I've got a picture. I couldn't believe it. Christine saw this. That's true, isn't it, Mama? Were you listening? Yeah. Okay. So this is what it was. Now, I took several pictures. It says, "Be still, know that I am God." And I looked at that and I thought, what the heck? Show a couple of the other pictures there, if you could. Well, that one didn't come out very well. You get the idea. Okay. Well, anything else or was that it? Didn't come out real good. But anyway, so if you picture the door. Anyway, it opened. You can see how it opened up. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 scriptures, big letters, 5 times. 5's the number of grace. And as I stopped and looked at this, I felt God speak to me and say, read what it says. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know I'm God. Well, after you read it 5 times, you don't forget. And it really hit me. It hit not in my mind, but it hit my spirit. And the Lord says, I don't care what you're facing, what you're going through, what's going on around about you, or how things look to you. You need to stop right now and be still and know that I'm God. Now, I pulled those blooming things out, and I couldn't get them back in. I don't know how that happened, but I'll never forget what took place. And look how it was. I didn't touch it. Look how it's amazing. So someone said, oh, maybe it was the devil. No, it's probably an angel saying, good night, Chris, you're not hearing from me, you know. Sometimes God has to really get in and kind of slap you around a little bit, you know, just to get your attention. Be still and know that I'm God. I want to tell you, the next time you're in a place where it seems like everything's going crazy and you're starting to, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, what's this? Oh, what's that? So the next time you give in to fear, the next time you're going to attack, remember this. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. See, we have a clear vision tonight and a clear call from heaven that the Holy Spirit has predestined us to be a part of His kingdom and His culture in this world. We are different. We're aliens. We are different to this world's way of thinking, to this world's way of living, for the way the world responds to things. We're coming into some things as well. They're going to freak people out. I'm telling you, I saw it. I saw people come under assaults and things happening that is just mind-boggling. Not only in them, but in the world. But for God's people, as we put our faith in God, we're coming to the greatest time ever. So as the darkness gets darker, the light is getting brighter. But it only gets brighter as we draw near to the Lord and put our faith and trust in Him. As we position ourselves under His blessing in obedience to His word. That's where I said yesterday the supernatural protection and blessing is. That's where the provision is. That's the place that God will prosper you in. So no matter what you go through, you will always come out on top. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, He began to let that light from heaven fill him and shine through him. If you could imagine a prism on a hill, and the light of the sun is shining down and going through that prism, and it forms what? The colors of the rainbow. I had a vision of that once, and the prism changed to Jesus. And the Lord said, if you want to know who the light of God, if you want to know who God is, you look to the life of Jesus. It's, and the way he lived, the way he spoke, how he handled situations began to speak of who the God is that we serve. Now, we're called to receive that light as well and to let that light be diffused within us and come forth with forgiveness, with care, with love, with concern, with strength. And we need to learn how to handle situations that we're going to be faced with. We're all going to be faced with situations here, tonight, tomorrow, we just don't know when. But we have to be mindful of how to face those things and what we can do. We have to know who we are. In John 8:12, it says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that lends to life. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. But I tell you, the enemy wants you to be in darkness. You might be in the light, but he's going to do everything he can to sidetrack you out of the light. He's going to do everything he can for the shadow of hell, the shadow of darkness to come over you and to separate you from the Word of God, to separate you from the living God, to separate you from love, God's goodness, God's destiny, God's purposes. And he'll do it with lies and deception. Deception is a lie with cloaked in truth. There's always some truth in deception. That's why we're deceived. But it's a lie. In John chapter 9, verse 4 through 7, let me just share a few of these scriptures and I kind of get into what I want to say. I may never get to a place where I want to, but I want to say probably doesn't mean a whole lot. But what God wants to say is usually what happens, and I just say, well, I had a good sermon. He says, shut up, just do as I tell you. John 9:4 says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spat on the ground, made mud with a saliva. Spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now, you picture this poor guy. He's blind, right? But he's got good hearing. Jesus, can you heal me? He says, yeah, I can hear. See, I've got to drink a water now. He said, can you know? He said, what are you doing? He says, well, sorry. It won't show. Anyway, he says, what's he doing now? He says, well, he's spat on the ground. He's making some spitballs. That's a funny way of healing me, isn't it? And he takes the spitballs. Now, look. This is where people are, and they have dogs and cats and camels. I don't know about you, but if I've got an imagination, I thought, oh, my God. Now, my wife's very hygienic. You know, she always reminds me of stuff. I never think about it, you know. But could you imagine the animals that have been in that spot? What is going through that man's eye? He says, okay, Jesus says, hold still. What are you doing? What's that? Why are those spitballs, remember? You know, they're on your eyes. Now go to the pool, Siloam. I'm sending you there. But I wanted to get healed. My eyes might fall out, you know, from infection. But anyway, you know, he went. Now God knows. I can just only imagine how he went, you know. And can you imagine what people were saying as he went along? What the heck is wrong with you, mate? You look like a right old so-and-so. What's those spitballs on your eyes? Well, Jesus is, I'm blind and he's giving me sight. Are you kidding me? But you know, God bless the old boy. He kept on going. Some people just get mad and angry. Because we don't. When God moves, he doesn't move the way we think he should move. He doesn't do things the way we think he should do them. We've got to get to that place where we just let God be God. Let go and let God. Well, he gets to the pool Siloam, bless him, and he washes his eyes. Well, what happens when he washes his eyes? He can see. I want to tell you this morning, tonight. I want to tell you tonight. There's a lot of us that are blind in some areas. This man was a prisoner to blindness. He couldn't see. I wonder how many of us are prisoners tonight. I wonder how many of us find ourselves in a prison and we don't know how to get out. And no matter how much we try, it's like we kind of fall back into the same old, same old. I know people who chew. And it's rotting their gums and rotting their teeth. But they got to have it. You're in a prison. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's envy, jealousy, hatred, covetousness. When I got saved, God began to deal with me about tithing. I'm telling you, it was a battle. I was in a prison. George Washington wept. He says, I don't want to leave you. I said, I don't want you to leave me either, you know. And then people said, they're stealing your money at that church. Well, maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But God said, get out of that prison of stinginess and small-mindedness and give. It will liberate you. It will liberate you from being stingy. There's all kinds of prisons we find ourselves. Maybe it's a prison of sickness, pain. A lot of folks have ongoing pain. Yet there's no way out other than to keep taking blooming old medication that makes you even worse. Then you've got to take medication because of the results of that medication. You've got to take other medication. I know people who take tons of pills because this pill has causes a problem in the body, so you've got to take this pill and this pill, and because of that you've got to, and pretty soon they're just walking pills. There are a lot of prisons. How about a prison of discouragement? Depression. Oh man, I remember once a lot of stuff happened. I went through this period of depression. And you know what made it even worse? Because I was a preacher. And the devil had a field day. And I didn't want anyone to know what I was dealing with because, you know, I'm a preacher. I want to be an example. And I didn't know what to do. Until one day, I was just saying, God, I feel so bad being depressed. And I'm really sorry. I feel like I've fallen short. I want to lift you. And I shouldn't feel like this, but I am. And I got caught in that prison. You know what happened? The Spirit of God came to me. The Lord came to me. And he whispered in my ear, he said, Chris, I don't condemn you. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. But I want you to open your eyes. I'm right here with you. That was one of the most liberating experiences I've ever had. He said, whenever you're in depression, you're not there by yourself. I'm there with you, and I don't condemn you. And neither does the devil, neither does the Lord condemn you. The devil does, but he doesn't condemn you. And no matter how dark the places you've been, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm there with you. The two disciples, Jesus is crucified, and all their dreams seem to be lost, and they thought, oh my God, what's happened? You know, he's dead. And they're walking down the road to Emmaus. The word Emmaus means a place of discouragement. And they're walking along. They are discouraged, and as they're getting closer to the place of discouragement, they're getting more and more depressed. And what happens? Someone begins to come along and walk with them. And it was the Son of God. It was Christ himself. But they never recognized him. The problem is we go through stuff. We don't even realize that God's right there. Jesus is right there. The Spirit of God is right there trying to speak to us. because we think too small. Every new move of God, and the move of God doesn't always mean just a congregation of people or a nation or whatever. It starts here. Every move of God starts with one person. It starts in our heart. It starts in our life. It means a changing inside of us. Every new move of God begins with a vision. Begins with a people questioning those things that exist and believing that which God desires to do. They believe that that which God desires to do has already been placed in their hearts, even if they don't fully understand what it is or how to get to the place that God has for them to be. They believe that those things exist and that God's going to take them there. In the beginnings of renewal, there's an idealism that says, or one man said this anyway, there has to be more than this. It's a desire for God to move in the lives of people to bring a genuine inner repentance that brings a change of life. As a consequence, it releases healing and deliverance and freedom and vitality and revelation and signs and wonders and miracles. And so I want to preach a sermon. I may not finish it, but that's okay. Prisoners of hope. Your prison is a matter of choice that allows a person to overcome darkness with light. So choose today to be a prisoner of hope. When I had that thing fly out, taken out of my hand and thrown into the side of the door, opened up, be still and know that I am God. God was saying, you don't have to be a prison to discouragement. You don't have to be a prisoner to failure. You don't have to be a prisoner to depression. You don't have to be a prisoner to all this assault on you. Be still and know that I am God. He did it to encourage me so I can encourage you. I want to read my text in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Listen to these words. Write this scripture down. Read it tonight again before you go to bed. Zechariah 9, verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Say prisoners of hope with me. Say it again. Now say, I am a prisoner of hope. I will continue to be a prisoner of hope. I will always be a prisoner of hope. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're a prisoner of hope? Do you believe that you're locked in this prison, never to come out? I mentioned last night about the word Garden of Eden. The word garden means enclosure. And these people in the occult said it's a prison. They were in a prison. Remember I mentioned that last night? They were in a prison. Prisoners to the garden. Yeah, there were prisoners of life, prisoners of joy, prisoners of hope, prisoners of destiny, prisoners of everything that's good. Noah, in his day, had built the ark. God says, Noah, in the Hebrew, this is what it says, separate yourself from this culture. Now, there's nice people that I understand that, and they were giving and taking in marriage, and the Jewish sages say, when they were giving and taking in marriage, it included homosexual marriages. He said, you're not part of this culture. Separate yourself from this culture and come into the ark. We are not part of the culture of this world. We're not part of the culture of hell. We're not part of the culture of darkness. We're not part of the culture where it says you have to be a prisoner of anything else but hope. Where there's hope, there's confidence. And where there's hope and confidence, there's faith. And where those things exist, there's joy. And where there's joy, there's strength. Prisoners of hope. Prisoners of joy. Prisoners of faith. Prisoners of health. Prisoners of God's word. Prisoners of destiny. Prisoners of heaven. The Apostle Paul said, I have decided to become a bondservant to Christ. A bondservant was when a man who was a servant in his master's house, that he is set free. But he says, you know what? I am willingly going to remain a servant in my master's house. Although I don't have to. I've chosen to do it. I'm going to put a little thing through my ear. And Paul the Apostle says, I am a bondservant of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner of truth. And I will not go out of that place whatsoever. I'm a prisoner of grace. I'm God's prisoner. So that through me, I can be a blessing to others. I can help others. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set you free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. For even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. I will restore double. Say double. God is going to restore double. 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 Lord Jesus, we come before you. We ask that you will speak to us tonight and continue to speak to us, that you will anoint that word to our heart and life. I plead your blood over our ears, that we wouldn't hear the voice of the enemy. We bind every lie, every deception, every distraction. But Lord Jesus, we ask right now that your Holy Spirit will come and anoint our ears with the oil of the Holy Ghost, that we will hear the word of God. And Lord, we welcome the word. We want the word. We receive the word. We yield to the word. Accomplish your purposes in our heart and life. Let the words of a man be washed away, but let your word go on and accomplish all that you intend for it to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. Now, I could close in prayer right now and be done. But can I take a few more minutes? It is God's express purpose to make us prisoners of hope rather than prisoners of despair and hopelessness. You've got to understand how the enemy works. He knows your weaknesses better than even you know them. A prisoner is someone who's restrained as if in prison, someone who is bound or is a captive. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, for even today I will restore double to you. We are literally restrained by hope tonight, held captive by hope and bound by hope. We understand what being a prisoner is like. But have you ever considered being a prisoner as something good and positive, like hope? I want you to begin to see yourself as a prisoner of hope, bound by hope. Hopelessly hopeful. Maybe you've locked in a prison of despair and discouragement while the spirit of hopelessness devours and consumes your confidence in your faith like a hungry tiger tearing at your heart. That's what it's like. It's like a wild animal tearing your guts right out of you. That's not God's plan. That's not God's purpose. See, God wants to free you from that prison of despair and defeat and fear and hopelessness and place you instead, of course, into that prison of hope, a prison from which you cannot escape and a place, like I said, you become hopelessly hopeful. The prophet Zechariah is standing. He's facing and looking over the walls of Jerusalem that have crumbled, over a temple that has not yet been rebuilt, and over a city that's laying in abject ruin. And then he turns, and he's now facing and looking over a people that are lost, a people who are in a pit, in the pit of despair. And the word of the Lord comes forth and says, even today I will restore double to you. So I want to declare to you today, I want to declare that you can believe for the impossible. Because that which is impossible to man is possible to God. Oh, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm only a man. Kind of blind sometimes. But the Lord will spit in my eye. Right? In my spiritual eye. And give me revelation. Turn everything around. And so like here it is in Psalm 23. He says, I will lay for you a table in the midst of your enemies. Could you imagine having a banquet in the midst of all your enemies? I don't know about you. I'd be having a knotted stomach. I'd have acid indigestion. But something's happened. He ain't looking at it that way. He said, no, those folks, I've caused to see things differently. So now the whole thing is turned. You're sitting at this banqueting table in the midst of your enemy, and they're scared to death. They don't want to be there. Because they're afraid what you're going to do next. Everything they've tried to do on you has backfired. Now the devil's upset with them. And they're shaking in their feet. Their hair is on end. The demons are shuddering. That word shudder means to your hair's straight up. And you're sitting there eating. Hey, amen. You want some more soup? Get it over. Get out. We don't want to be here anymore. You just be quiet. Just stay right where you're at. God wants to turn the table. Zechariah 9:13. I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons of Zion against your sons of Greece, and made you like the sword of mighty men. I have bent Judah my bow. We said Judah meant what? Praise. And fitted the bow with Ephraim. Who's Ephraim? What does that mean? Fruitful. Praise. In obedience to the word equals fruitfulness. And in that case, double fruitness. Double fruitness. It's a double portion of fruitfulness. Judah and Ephraim were the two smallest tribes of Israel that were taken into Babylonian captivity. But they have now been brought back to Jerusalem, a desperate people standing and wondering if the wall would ever be rebuilt and the temple restored. But God said, I'm going to give you double portion. And so God says to this beaten up, bedraggled bunch of people that he's going to take them in his hand and string them like a bow. Then he's going to put the least of them in that bow like an arrow, and they will pierce the heart of the enemy that had bound them. He's going to make them victorious. He's going to do a work in them if they're just willing to allow him to do it. And you know what? They were. God is going to take the very things that have bound God's people, and he's going to string them in his strong bow, and he's going to pierce the heart of the enemy with the very same thing that he has bound God's people with. And I'm going to close with this. God is no longer going to have a church that operates out of its emptiness, that operates out of its fear, that operates out of its lack, that operates out of its lukewarmness, that operates out of its faithlessness. But he's going to have a church that will operate out of his overflow and out of his abundance. Amen. And out of his victory. That's the church that you and I are called to. He will deliver us from the waterless pit. Do you know what a waterless pit is? It's like being in a place, imagine a pit where you're really thirsty, your mouth is parched, your lips are parched, your throat is parched. Man, you've got to have a drink and there's nothing to drink. You know, as I'm speaking, you can almost feel it, right? You're in a waterless pit. Not to rub... that was good. Okay, so you get the idea of even more what a waterless pit is, because you know that there are folks all around you that are doing good and you're in this waterless pit. You say, what about me? But the Lord said, I will deliver you from that waterless pit. I'll deliver you. Return to the stronghold. Remember, the Bible says the Lord is our refuge, our fortress. In Him will I trust, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He said, you dwell in the fortress. You dwell in me. Didn't you sing a song tonight, the Mighty Fortress or something? You stay in that fortress. You stay in me. I will deliver you from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold. Return to the stronghold by faith, you prisoners of hope, and I will give you double. God is going to give you double. He has promised to give us double. He has promised to give you double. Oh, I tell you, now is a good time to lift our hands and begin to worship God. Let's just do that. Just begin to thank Him. See yourself in that place right now. Begin to worship the living God and thank Him that you're in this place of favor. You're in this place, in this stronghold. You're hopelessly hopeful in the prison of hope.